And I want to call this Sunday school lesson a lesson in geography. You know, sometimes God uses geography to teach us a lesson. It's amazing the different things God has used to teach us lessons. And here's one from geography of the nation of Israel. And you have a hand-drawn map in front of you that I drew. It's not that great, but it'll give you an idea. And, of course, we just finished Vacation Bible School around here, the 12 tribes of Israel. You won't see Joseph on here, but you'll see his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. And we had a great Vacation Bible School. We're still praising the Lord for it and thanking him for answered prayer and great time and souls that were saved and even some kids that have started coming to church since. So we have this kind of fresh in our minds. And before we start a course next week on hymnology, I just want to bring a little bit of a lesson here to you on the importance of being close to God. The importance of being close to God, a lesson from geography. About two-thirds the way down your paper, you'll see a little star, and you'll see the city Jerusalem. You see that on your map, Jerusalem? All right, that is the center. That is where God wanted people to be. Jerusalem represented the presence of God. Don't forget that in this lesson today. It represents the presence of God. In Jerusalem, of course, was the temple. In Jerusalem was all the furniture and the tabernacle originally, and then the permanent fixture, the temple. And of course, in Jerusalem was the Holy of Holies. And boy, I don't know. I'm not one for feelings or for being spooky or anything, but when I took a midnight tour of the Western Wall, and we actually went underneath the city of Jerusalem to the Western Wall, and we came to a gate in the Western Wall. And when our guide said, now right here on the other side of this gate, you would be about 15 feet away from the Holy of Holies. Boy, when he said that, I just got a weird feeling, and I'm not one that's given over to feelings much. But boy, I'll tell you what, that was moving. When he said that, just 15 feet inside of this gate right here was where the Holy of Holies sat. Man, that was something. But the Holy of Holies was that little box where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the Ark of the Covenant was just a piece of furniture, about 2 foot wide, 4 foot by 4 foot box. And inside of it were the tables of stone that Moses wrote on, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the pot with the manna that represented food from heaven, and then on top of it a gold-plated cover called the mercy seat with the cherubims, and that represented the presence of God. And there was times where just miraculously, mystically, God's voice would literally audibly speak from the midst of those cherubims. That was in Jerusalem. And so that represented the presence of God. They were supposed to pray, no matter where they were, towards Jerusalem. Daniel opened the windows of his house and prayed toward Jerusalem 3 times a day when he did end up in captivity. But this here is a map that you see. And in Numbers chapter 32, we see the story of Moses. And as a leader, having to deal with the compromise of 2.5 of the 12 tribes of Israel. They were Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. Sometimes you'll read that if you've read through your Bible before in history, you'll hear about those always being lumped together. Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. These were those who, while in the wilderness, developed a rebellious spirit towards God and towards God's plan for them, and they settled for second best, or we might even say they settled for worst. You see, God was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness by Moses out of Egypt into the promised land. And you got to know geography, because you wonder sometimes, why didn't they just come straight up through there and everything? Well, because of mountains and enemies and so on and so forth, they had to go over to the east side of the Jordan River. At the bottom, you'll see east and west. And then they had to come back in and around and go over the Jordan River. And just before they were ready to possess the land, as Moses was leading, Moses, the leader, had to come up with some, you can almost sense his grief. And any of you that are leaders in any capacity, even if you're a father and mother, you know times of grief where those you are leading don't want to do the right thing. And we have that story here. It says in verse 1, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon," and the names are there, verse 4, "even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan." Now this is just direct rebellion against the clear vision that God has given this country. God says you're going to go over Jordan and you're going to possess it. But Reuben and Gad, and then of course later half the tribe of Manasseh, would join up with Reuben and Gad and say, yeah, you know, we've never seen the promised land, but this looks good enough for us. This looks good enough for us. We don't have to go over and see what God wants. This is good enough. We're content to live like this. Notice verse number 6. "And Moses said unto the children of Gad and the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them?" And so Moses has to deal with this, and he deals with this by confronting the problem and say, why are you discouraging us? I mean, notice the fact that Eleazar is the priest. That means Aaron has already died. And so they are really close. The 40 years is almost over. They're really close to occupying the land God wants to give them all this time. And they know that the 40 years is coming to pass. They're right on the doorstep. And these come up and say, "Nah, we don't want to go over. This is fine for us. We don't want to go forward. We don't want what God wants. We're content just to live here." Now these people discouraged. Notice they discouraged the brethren. In verse 6 it says, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" You know, there's always sitters, and then there's soldiers. And there was a war that was going to come up. Shall your brethren go to war and be soldiers, and shall you sit here? Well, that's how it always is, folks. And it is discouraging, though, isn't it? It's discouraging when many of God's people want to be soldiers and others just want to be sitters. We're content just to sit here. I want to encourage you to be on the side of the soldiers who want to go forward and who want to take possession of everything God offers them in life, and not to, you know, throw it into neutral and just coast to a stop and say, this is good enough, this is far enough. Over in Jeremiah 48, verse 10, it says this, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood." The Lord's saying, cursed be the person who doesn't want a war, the person who doesn't want to be a soldier for Christ, the person who does not want to possess all that God wants them to possess. So I want to encourage you that are here today, don't be a pew sitter. Keep going forward. Be an encouragement to your brethren by going with them to the war, going with them to the work, going with them over Jordan, and going further for God than we've ever gone before. Now, I don't have time to read all this, but in verses 8 and 9, Moses reviews the history of their fathers who had also discouraged the children of Israel 40 years earlier from going forward into the promised land. Remember that story about Joshua and Caleb And then 10 other spies, 12 of them, and how they were sent up into the land. And of course, Joshua and Caleb said, it's great. It's just like God said, let us go up immediately and possess it. But the other 10 said, yeah, God was right. It's an amazing land, full of fruit. In fact, we brought some fruit back. But boy, there's giants in there. We just can't handle them. And they came back to Israel with that report, and they discouraged the entire nation of Israel. And as a result, Israel wandered for 40 years because of discouragers. I want to encourage you, watch out who you're listening to. There's discouragers. You may say, you know, I'm going to be a soul winner. And somebody will say, you can't do that. Why would God ever use you? You got to watch who you're listening to. And don't listen to them. And you know, I'm going to get involved in the ministry or something. I believe God's called me to do this. Somebody's going to come up, probably right in your own family, and say, why would God use you to do that? You can't do that. You've never done that before. What gifts, what raw talent do you have to do something like that? So Moses reviews that and says, look, 40 years ago your fathers did this. Now are you going to do it again? You going to discourage us from going over again? Look what we've gone through for 40 years. Everybody over the age of 20 sitting in the last 40 years when we left Egypt has been buried in the wilderness. Except for Joshua and Caleb. And now here we come to the doorstep and you're going to do it again? You said, we're not going to go over. Like father, like son. If you read down there, that's all the way down through verse 13, the story of Caleb and Joshua. In verses 14 and 15, if you want to look at that, we see like father, like son principle taught. It says this, and behold, you are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again lead them in the wilderness. And remember this for a little bit later in our study this morning, and you shall destroy all this people. So if we're left out here in the wilderness, you're going to destroy us again. The next generation you're going to destroy. They destroyed their generation by their discouragement that they gave to others. Now you're going to destroy another generation out here in the wilderness. Keep that in mind just for a few minutes from now. Now unfortunately, the people of Reuben and Gad, their heads are like iron. Their hearts are like stone. And they compromise. They compromise with Moses. And they say, look, we'll go over and we'll fight the battles with you. We'll do that much. But we're coming back and we're living here. We're going to live here outside of God's will. But there's no changing us. We'll help you. We'll go down into Israel. And we'll cross the Jordan, and then there was 31 battles. But as soon as those battles of inheritance are over, we're coming back over here. We don't really care what you think, Moses. We don't care what God thinks. This is where we're going to live, and you're not going to change us. And just like God has to do with so many of us, and he's had to do with me, God finally says, well, I guess half a loaf's better than none. I can get some battles out of these people and use them to win some wars on the other side, and then their hearts are hard and their heads are hard, and they're going to live on the other side. But later we're going to see they're going to pay for this decision. They will pay for this decision. So in verses 16 through 19, you see the compromise of Reuben and Gad. And then in verses 20 through 22, the Lord speaks through Moses and says, okay, let's go along with this. But then we have this most famous text in the chapter, verse 23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. I want you to understand, Moses is saying, what you're doing is wrong. And eventually it's going to be obvious to everybody that what you're doing by refusing to go forward is wrong, and your sin's going to find you out. Sin has a way of catching up with us and identifying us. That's one of the worst things about it, is that we always end up getting caught. It says in Deuteronomy 23:21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. And so he says, don't be slack to pay your vows. If you're going with us, go with us. But they said, no, we're not going to. Now, all sin eventually surfaces. It just has a way of coming up to the surface. And it just has a way of exposing us. So it's best just to repent of it. And then in verse 24, Moses exhorts them to do what comes out of their mouth. And Reuben and Gad again promise to keep the commandment of going to war in verses 25 through 28. And then reluctantly, the land of Gilead is given to Reuben and Gad, and later we find out half of the tribe of Manasseh goes along with them and says, you know, the east side of Jordan is good enough for us. And we're content with that. We'll get to our map here in a minute. But right after this, about a year after this story of Moses, this was one of his last griefs. And being a leader is grief. And so if you're going to be a mother and father and you're going to have children, you expect to have some grief and a lot of blessings. Blessings and broken hearts. It's just what goes along with leadership all the time. If you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be in any type of a ministry, if you're going to serve the Lord in your family, you can expect grief. If you're going to try to be a leader of people in any way, you're going to expect grief from some and blessings from many others. Now, Joshua comes on the scene. The year is 1451 B.C., and they're ready to cross the Jordan River. And go to the book of Joshua now, and chapter number 1. Joshua chapter number 1, and in verse number 12 it says this, and to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses and the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. And so here's the compromise passed on now into Joshua's leadership, and saying, okay, at least go to war with us, then you can come back over the on the east side of the Jordan River. But keep in mind that through all of this time, this was never God's plan. Now, 7 years later, in Joshua chapter 22, Joshua chapter 22, the fighting is over. 7 years, 31 victories, some defeats, like at Ai. But mostly victory, and that represents, crossing Jordan represents the land of marriage, when you're really married to Christ. And you're walking in the Lord. Joshua is the Old Testament name for Jesus. And when we're following Joshua, which represents the liberty that comes after the law, which is Moses, we find victory after victory after victory after victory after victory when we follow Christ, and some defeats along the way when we forget to consult him. But here we have in verses 1 through 6, then Joshua, okay, 7 years later, all the victories, all the lands, the possessions have now been given to the tribes. Joshua calls the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore, Now return ye and get you to your tents and unto the land of your possession, which the Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side, Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now they go back. They go back, not to where God wanted them, not to God's perfect will, but to, I guess, what some people call his permissive will. They go back over. Now, you can't probably see this. I colored my map here just so you get an idea of what happens. The pink is on the east side of the Jordan River. That was not God's plan for them to be there. And as you can see, that's Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. The green on my map is what would later become known as Israel. Now this was all Israel, the pink and the yellow on my map here, until after the kingdom of Solomon and his son Rehoboam became the next king, and the kingdom split during the days of Rehoboam, so that Israel became what's called the northern kingdom, the green. Judah, which included Simeon, became the southern kingdom, and that was led by Jeroboam. The northern kingdom never, after Rehoboam, had a good king. Every single king in their history did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The southern kingdom, Judah, had a few good kings, like Josiah. He was a wonderful king. Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, and some of those kings were good kings in Judah. So which do you think is going to last longer? Probably Judah, right? Let's see in history. Now, all of these ended up going into captivity. They all ended up going into captivity. But my point from geography today is this. Which lasted the longest? Which lasted the longest? All right, let's find out. Turn now in your Bibles, and you got a few minutes left, to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. In verse 32, it says this: In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short. Now, that's Israel in general. Short. And Hazael smote them in all the coasts of Israel. What are the next three words in verse 33? From Jordan eastward. From Jordan eastward. All the land of Gilead. Now who were they? The Gadites, the Reubenites, and the Manassites. Imagine that. Now, when you read the Bible, you can read this all in like a couple chapters. But keep in mind, this captivity, this capturing of this nation, is a process here that lasts about 300 years. Now, notice on your notes, at the top, it says, the nation of Israel was established in 1444 B.C. That's when we just read about Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. But notice this, when it came to the capturing of the land by the enemies, it says God began to cut Israel short. Why? Because they went into idolatry, started serving other kings. And as these foreign armies began to come against Israel, who was taken into captivity first? Here's the answer. Those that were farthest away. Those that were the farthest away. Number one, on your notes, those on the east side of the Jordan River, we just read that in 2 Kings chapter 10. Verses 32 and 33. They went into captivity first in 884 B.C. So their total history in that land that they said, oh, we want to live here. This is good enough. We don't care where God wants us. This is good enough for us. Their total history is 560 years. Now, who went next? Turn to 2 Kings 17. Second Kings 17, verse 23. until the Lord removed who? Israel. Now, who's Israel? Out of his sight. That's the green. Okay, the northern kingdom. The kingdom that never had a good leader. The kingdom where every single leader in it did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. They went next. Now, what's the date? Look at your notes. Number two, those on the west side of Jordan River, the second group captured in 730 BC was Israel, and they existed for 714 years. So think of this now. They lasted what? 164 more years. That's a long time. They lasted 164 more years, the green did, than the pink did. Why? Well, because from geography, what? They were a little bit closer to God. They would come down at least once or twice or three times a year and show themselves at Jerusalem. They're kind of like people who go to church once in a while, Christmas and Easter type thing. All right, who went third? Look at 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24 and verse number 15. 2 Kings 24, 15. Who went third? Who was captured third? And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and officers, and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, the craftsmen and so on, into Babylon brought captive. Okay, they were taken to captivity. Now, to study the whole text out, Judah is number three. Notice your notes. Judah is captured in 607 BC. They existed for 837 years. After Joshua led them in, they exist for 837 years, so they last longer. Now, they were captured from Jerusalem, but that refers to the kingdom of Judah being captured. And who goes last? Look at chapter 25 and verse 10. Finally, it says this, "And all the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about." Now, the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. So what's captured last? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Now, you know, you got to know, maybe you can get a Thompson Chain reference or something like that. It gives you the date. See, chapter 24 and 25, we can read them in about, 10 minutes. But keep in mind that there's a difference of about 17 years. Jerusalem lasted about 17 years longer. So the point is this, who lasted the longest? Those that were closest to the presence of God. Those who said, I want to live in Jerusalem. I want to be near the temple. I want to build my life, and I want to build my family, and I want to bring my children. I want to bring my grandchildren up around the presence of God. Those were the ones that lasted the longest. Who lasted the least? The half-hearted followers of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So let me just give you 3 points here in closing. We got about 3 minutes. That we can apply this lesson to your life from geography. Number one, you may have to go against your half-hearted family members. You may have to go against your half-hearted family members. Notice your map here. Over here in the pink, you see Manasseh. But also over, notice here in the middle of Israel, you see Manasseh. They were a divided family. That's why it's called the half-tribe of Manasseh. Half of them stayed on the east. Half of them went on the west. Half of them said, look, God doesn't want us over here on the east. God wants us over in Israel. God wants us to cross Jordan. And that family split over the work of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. Luke 12, verses 51 through 53. But division and the sword. He said, from henceforth, three in one family are going to be divided against two, and two are going to be divided against three. He says, I am going to break up families over one thing, commitment to Christ. And there are times where you have literally got to choose Christ over your family. And it might be family members even that attend this church who don't want to go forward, who don't want all God has for them, who don't want you to go into your promised land and inherit the blessings that God wants to bring into your life. You may have to break away from them and leave them on the east side of your Jordan River. And you may have to say, no, we're going to the other side. Manasseh was a split family. We see that from geography here today. Number two, the half-hearted followers were the first to fall to the enemy. The half-hearted followers were the first to fall to the enemy. They were the ones who chose to live the farthest away from God and the farthest away from his temple. You know, in the New Testament, we don't have temples, but we have local churches, assembly places, and it's just been my experience that in many cases, those who are just completely involved in the Lord's church seem to last longer, not always, but they seem to last longer than half-hearted followers, than people who can take it or leave it. And I want to encourage you to not be a half-hearted follower. And you know the old illustration about we're like a flock, and if we can all stay together, there's safety in a flock staying together. But when a lamb or a sheep begins to stray away from the flock, it's just common sense that the mountain lions are going to go after him, go after her. It's just common sense. And that's kind of what you got here on your geography map here today. You got kind of like Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, like a couple of sheep that say, well, we don't want to really be a part of the flock. We just kind of want to be over here doing our own thing on ourselves. They, what was it? Those in Jerusalem lasted almost 300 years longer than they did. And then last of all, those closest to God and his temple enjoyed almost 300 years of freedom more. Isn't that something? They enjoyed more freedom. Those that were the closest to God in this temple and closest to the Ark of the Covenant, closest to the presence of God, they lasted right to the end. So don't be half-hearted. I want to encourage every one of you to cross your Jordan, even if you have to cross it without your family. Get out of the world. Go all the way for God. Stay in his temple. Live near the presence of God and the protection of God. And learn a lesson today from geography, not to be half-hearted. There are consequences to our decisions. You remember a guy named Lot, don't you? There were consequences to his decision. He said, boy, this Sodom and Gomorrah sure looks nice. And Admah and Zeboam, boy, these well-watered plains. I think we'll just stay right here. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he finally lived in Sodom, became a government official in Sodom, took his whole family to Sodom, and lost them all. Lost them all. But Abraham said, you know, if you go that way, I'll go this way. You go this way, I'll go that way. Whatever you choose. And Abraham just put his family in the hands of God, and God blessed him. All right, so let's learn a lesson from geography. There's so many ways God can teach us. Everything's an illustration with him. Isn't it amazing? Do you ever notice those seven churches of Asia? They're in the form of a clock, from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock on a map. And the first one, and then you go to the last one, the Laodicean one, that thing's at about 5 o'clock, which in Hebrew time means the day's almost done. Day's almost done. And we're in the Laodicean age. Their day ended at 6 o'clock at night. Day's almost done. We're going to start studying prophecy on Wednesday nights, August 1st. Hope you'll come. All right, let's pray.